Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Together, I'm Ed Stetzer, and I do bring you greetings from Dr. Tom Rainer. He was here yesterday. We all have a great love and appreciation for what's going on at Southeastern, for Dr. Aiken's leadership, and for the faculty, staff, students that are journeying here together, provoking one another to love and good deeds for the cause of Christ. And so it is good to be with you. Also, I noticed my friend Mike Dotson, I didn't see you there with your whole family. Mike and co-authored a book with me, and now one of your faculty members here at Southeastern. So good to see you as well. If you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is our text today. I want to talk about idolatry, idols, identity, and loyalty. If you've taken a title down for some notes, idols, identity, and loyalty. I'll share with you, this is from a forthcoming book that I'm writing about this fall called The Subversive Kingdom. The subtitle is The Rebel's Guide to the Gospel Insurgency, and it's about how God is at work in the world, and He's advancing His kingdom, and He's calling us to be agents and ambassadors for His kingdom. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is the text we're going to walk through today, and we're going to start at verse 9 and look at just 9 and 10. It's a brief passage, but we have a brief time together. It says this, beginning at verse 9. It says, "You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." Now we get a picture here of God at work in our lives and bringing about transformation and change in our lives. In Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14, we don't have the time to turn to all the passages I'll mention, but it says He's transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the Son He loves. Pray with me. Let's ask God to give us wisdom about how we might be agents of that kingdom. Father, we pray that You might guide us through Your Word. You might shape our thinking about idols, idolatry. You might shape our thinking about our own understanding of the idols that we are drawn to and struggle with. But instead, we might bow down before King Jesus. To Him be all glory, honor, and power forever and ever. Amen and amen. Now, we get a picture here in 1 Thessalonians of the change that occurs in the life of the Christian. And we get this picture in the very beginning, early in the phrase, it says, "You turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God." And rightfully so, and we'll walk through that passage together, but let's get a little bit of the context. 1 Thessalonians, at the very beginning of the chapter, verse 2 and 3, puts it this way. It says, "We always thank God for all of you, remembering you constantly in our prayers. We recall in the presence of God, our Father, your work of faith, your labor of love, and endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." So what we see here is some kingdom-directed values, some kingdom-shaped life, a life driven by the mission of God for the kingdom of God is shaped by Christian virtues like faith, hope, and love. Those become the focus of the life of the one who's been redeemed by the power of the gospel. Now, the gospel is not you trying to do these things. The gospel is not you do. The gospel is Jesus did. And it's essential that we not miss that and sometimes get caught up or confused that, well, if I just have faith, hope, and love, I will have righted myself before the eyes of God. But we do recognize in the midst of this that Paul is writing to Christians, and he affirms that their work of faith, the labor of love, and the endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So there are these kingdom-directed and shaped values that call us to respond to the new life we have in Christ. It's not about turning over a new leaf to have these values. The Christian life is not about turning over a new leaf, but receiving and living new life. So Paul shows us these dynamic values, and they're expressed in actions, right? Work of faith, labor of love, and endurance of hope. And he points out these virtues are the result, though, of something. And these virtues are a result of what we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and specifically zeroing in on this idea of found in verse 9. It says that you turned to God from idols. You turned to God from idols. Now what's going on here? You turn to God from idols, it says, to serve the living and the true God. If you're taking notes, let me walk through this passage with you in three ways. The first thing I want you to see, the first thing I want you to jot down, number one, is that idols are the gods of the rebellious world. Now, we have to make some assumptions here that are helpful, because if you're like me, you think of idols as things that we find in the two-thirds world. And so we think of idols as a totem. We think of idols as a stone-carved idol with which primitive peoples bow before. And we would be right. That is one expression of idolatry. But idolatry is so important that the Bible mentions it over and over and over again. As a matter of fact, the most common sin we are commanded to avoid in the Bible is idolatry. So do we therefore make the assumption that because we do not live in the two-thirds world among a peasant clan or tribal people, that therefore, because we don't have stone-carved idols, that we therefore are exempt from those commands? The Scripture tells us you turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. So you turn to God from idols. So what are idols? Well, we have to make a little bit of background to get what's going on here. Many times in the book of in the different Psalms, the writers tell us that God is sovereign over all the universe. It says He reigns from His throne in heaven. God is sovereign over all the universe, and so everywhere that is anywhere, God is sovereign over. But the world, deciding not to, because we're sinners by nature and by choice, deciding not to live under the right and holy rule of God, we have been in rebellion to the world. So the universe is under the rightful reign of God, but the world in which we live has chosen to rebel against the rightful rule of God. And we've said, no, it's not true, the world has said. And we're our own rulers. We're the masters of our own fate. And we've denied God's sovereignty. And because we are sinners by nature and by choice, we've joined a rebellion against the rightful, holy, and sovereign rule of God. Now, the fact that we are not often, people in the world are not aware of God's sovereignty does not mean that God has ceased being sovereign. This is an illegitimate rebellion. So God is still sovereign, but the people in the world are unaware of that. They think that they themselves are sovereign, but because they've thrown off the yoke of God as they perceive it to be, they create for themselves their own gods. And idols are outposts in the kingdom of darkness. In Colossians, I mentioned a few minutes ago, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, 13 and 14, says that we've been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the Son He loves. So we have idols because they're representative of the values. They are the gods of this age, the world that is in rebellion to the holy, sovereign, and rightful rule of God. Romans 1 puts it this way, and we get a picture. It says, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God, right? He's sovereign above all creation. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal birds, mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. So we hear those idols, and we get a picture that idolatry is the replacement of the one true sovereign God with gods of our own making. But I want you to notice something. This is important. Other people's idols are easier to spot than our own. Let me say it again so I don't miss it. Other people's idols are easier to spot than our own. Now, idolatry is such a big deal. Tertullian, one of the church fathers, wrote this. He said, the principal crime of the human race is idolatry. For although each individual sin retains its own proper feature, they're all under the general heading of idolatry. All murder and adultery, for example, are idolatry, for they arise because something is loved more than God. Yet in turn, all idolatry is murder, for it assaults God. And all idolatry is also adultery, for it is unfaithfulness to God. Thus, it comes to pass that in idolatry, all crimes are detected, and in all crimes is idolatry. So we see this consistent theme of idolatry, but then we begin to get a picture that not all idolatry is simply the carved stone makings of primitive peoples. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul writes, and he says, therefore, put to death whatever in you is worldly. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire and greed, which is idolatry. All of a sudden, we begin to see the picture of idolatry is perhaps a bit bigger than we imagined. I brought some examples and illustrations of idolatry here today. I told Danny since I didn't have a Bible, I was going to go with props. And so let me use some props here to help us kind of walk through what I'm talking about here today. Because what we find is that the world delivers to us a, and not necessarily in the nicest package, but the world delivers to us a series of idols that because they have engaged in rebellion against the sovereign rule of the one true God, that then some idols become replacements for the sovereignty and the rightful rule of God. So what are some of those idols that we see? Well, there's several. We all know that one would certainly be money. And when we look at the issue of money, we find ourselves in the world. Remember, the world's drawn to that. Now, I know what you're thinking, Ed. Ed, I'm a seminary student. I didn't come here for the filthy lucre that it involves. But nonetheless, we still find ourselves drawn to it. But you say, but again, remember, it's always easier to point out the idols, to recognize the idols that are in other people. But that's an idol that's not uncommon. Other idols would just be represented by some of the magazines we can pull off the different shelves, right? For example, we can look at the idol of acceptance. The idol of acceptance. For many, they'd like to be recognized as hip and cool. I think relevance can become an idol in some of our churches as we seek to pursue it, and relevance becomes a goal rather than a tool. I think that we can create idols of acceptance in the world when the world will often simply not accept us. Other idols can be fame. Can you see that? I'll hold it to the camera so you can see it. Other idols can be fame. Here's the famous, probably not at Southeastern Seminary, Justin Bieber. Can't see that. Oh, here we go. They're zooming in just a little bit. So fame. I mean, let's be honest. A lot of pastors yearn for that. You learn to be known. And so now we're starting to move from other people's idols, perhaps to some of our own idols, is to be recognized. People to say, oh, she's kind of a big deal. He's kind of a big deal. Victory. Winning, by winning, winning over here, winning over there, Charlie Sheen. You know, we see this, and we see a tragedy in our society unfolding before us in the pursuit of the idolatry of being proved right, of being the one who wins in the battle or wins in the contest. Sex. I want you to know I went with an accountability partner to actually pick this up, and just so we're clear, Keith Whitfield, who drove with me, we went in together, and with the help of some friends, we taped up everything that needed to be taped up so that I could hold this magazine up before you, but and it took a lot of tape, just to be honest. We got tape on the edges, we got tape on the bottom, we got tape at key locations, we get a lot of tape. This will still give some of you an opportunity to have something to blog about, but nonetheless, this will be... But sex. Now again, remember, idols are often good things. My friend Mark says that an idol is a good thing turned into a God thing and it becomes a bad thing. When we take a good thing and we turn it into a God thing, it becomes a bad thing. So sex is good. God created sex. Go God. But then some turn it into an idol. I mean, and there are probably other things that we shouldn't discuss, and particularly this time of year, it just wouldn't seem to be appropriate, because sometimes we take our idols out of the closet, and we march them around madly for a month. But you know, anything like that that becomes a replacement for God in our lives is an idol. And when it becomes something that pushes out the agenda of God in our lives. And so, yes, things like recreation and sports can actually become an idol in our lives as we push out the agenda that God has in our lives. Things like success and finances and sex and status all can become idols in our lives. Why? Because we naturally, in and of ourselves, are drawn to idols. I want you to hear this. I am still drawn to idols. And so are you. See, I've been delivered from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the Son He loves, but I still live in a world that is in rebellion against the righteous and sovereign rule of God. And that whole world around me is saying, no, this is what you want. Like sirens to the sailor, this is what you want. And that draw is still very real in my heart. and in yours as well. Why?
Well, speaking about the world, in Romans 1:25, Paul writes this. It says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served something created instead of the Creator who is blessed forever and ever. Amen. So whenever I take anything that's a good thing and I turn it into a God thing, it becomes a bad thing. Philippians 3 puts it this way in verse 19, their end is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame, they are focused on earthly things. So earthly things, idols, some in a primitive society carved from stone, but we print on printing presses at the Federal Reserve, or we market at the counters with the news at the newsstands, they become made with human hands. So the idea here is that serves something created in something in the Creator. Idolatry is when we put something in God's place. Calvin puts it this way. John Calvin wrote that our heart is an idol factory. My heart and your heart are still idol factories. So how do we make idols? Well, we make idols sometimes with inordinate desires for created things. In other words, wrongly ordered desires, objects or status that we desire in an excessive and an unwanted way. It leads to faith in those false promises, and these desires lead to unreasonable expectations and demands, trying to fulfill needs in our lives that God desires to fill. James chapter 4 puts it this way, verse 1 through 3. What's the source of the wars and the fights among you? Don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you? You desire, you do not have. You murder and covet, and you cannot obtain. You fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask, and you don't receive because you ask wrongly, so that you may spend it on your desires for pleasure. Now, this passage in 1 Thessalonians is about idolatry in general, and I've used it to build a bit of a brief theology of idolatry. But let me also say that, again, it is easier to see the idols of others than to see the idols of ourselves. I believe that one of the great things that we struggle with, those of us who are headed towards or in vocational ministry, is ministry idols. And for me, I'd wish that along the way someone would have exhorted me, challenged me. Hebrews 10:24 says, provoke me to love and good deeds so I might not get caught up in the idolatry of ministry. When I spoke here last time, I spoke about conferences. I speak at a lot of conferences, and I tell people sometimes I'm a motivational speaker who lives in a van down by the river. It's sort of what I do, and so I'll go to a conference, and it's always a wonderful time. It can be an encouraging time, but sometimes I think it becomes an idolatry time, because what happens is the speakers often, the other speakers, they maybe pastor churches that you never will. But it makes you yearn for them. They have experiences you'll never have, but it makes you pine away for them. And so what happens is, because God has called most of us to pastor and to serve and to be about the gospel in places that are not famous, among people who are not beautiful, among people who are not wealthy. And then the conference speakers come, and I called it here last time, it can be ministry pornography. Ministry pornography is an unrealistic depiction of an experience you're never going to have that distracts you from the real and glorious thing. Because God has given us all that we need, and if we rejoice in Him, and if we get our identity from Him, if we get our loyalty on Him, then what happens is idols do not appeal to us as much. So, for me, I think of my own life, ministry idolatry has been an issue for me a long time. Mike and I go back a long time. Mike and I served together when I was a church planner and he was on our staff as the minister of missions in Erie, Pennsylvania. And I remember Mike going through that journey. We started the church, and I remember when the church had 25, 30 people in its core group. And I just said to the Lord, "Lord, if we could just have a big first service when we started this church, man, it would just be, I would finally be, I mean, I always use the words, I may have, but I would be at peace. I would feel that we've gotten to where we need to be." And so we strived towards it. We had a couple hundred people at our first service, and it was like, oh, praise God. And it's amazing. God in His goodness and grace, God is enough for a month. And then we had leveled off at 100. And if I could just get to 150, if I just could get there, I'd stop working so hard. See, the reality is that when you have an idol, and the attendance of my church became an idol, when you have an idol, you are willing to sacrifice things on the altar of that idol. And I became willing to sacrifice the relationship with my wife on the altar of the idol of attendance. I began to, and some people, we see it throughout life, they'll sacrifice their children on the altar of more money. They'll sacrifice their marriage on the altar of illicit sex. They'll sacrifice again and again and again. And this God is never satisfied until everything is destroyed before the idol. But we have it in our own lives. The idol of the praise of people over pleasing the Father. The idol of the value of career over faithfulness to Christ. Oh, we have it. Our denominational family is often built by the career ladder that becomes an idol. Where John Piper writes a book, calls it Brothers, We Are Not Professionals. We can often say, well, yes, we are. Because we have a profession and people climb the ladder in that profession. And I'll pastor a small church for a while, grow it a little bit so I can have an opportunity to do a bigger church and then a bigger church. And that becomes an idol. And what happens is one day we're crushed because the idol has failed to deliver the joy that we thought it would. Idols never do. What about the value of career over faithfulness to Christ? What about the fear of failure versus trust and obedience? Fear can become an idol. Or professional performance over personal devotion. The idol of being perceived as holy rather than living a holy life. These are idolatries. And when idolatry drives us, idolatry dominates us. And we'll sacrifice. This is a societal factor. It's not just a Christian factor. William James writes about the need to sacrifice to the goddess of success, the idol of success. He uses stronger language than that. Well, what I would say is this, is because we live in a world in rebellion to the righteous, holy, and sovereign rule of God, when idolatry is all around us, idolatry then tempts us. It may be a different kind of idolatry. I may have held up some things. You said, I wouldn't be tempted by that. But you are drawn. So some of those things that we talk about, some of those realities are inordinate desires for created things. But also unjustified fears and worries can become idols when they dominate our mind and our perception. Ed Welch reminded us that too often we fear man rather than God. In his book, When People Are Big and God Is Small. I love that title. When people are big and God is small. Let me read a quote. He writes, quote, "The object we fear overcomes us. Although insignificant in itself, the idol becomes huge and rules us. It tells us how to think, what to feel, how to act. The whole strategy backfires. When we fear something or someone other than God, we serve it and it becomes our master." Let me quote the great theologian, Bob Dylan, who once said, "You got to serve somebody. It can be the devil or it can be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. Somebody is going to have the place of worship and loyalty in your life. And you can pursue after the vain things, or you can recognize that though the world is in rebellion with these silly carved stones, that's all they are." We'd walk into a primitive village on the other side of the world and we'd say, "Why in the world would you bow down before such a thing?" Would you walk into the class at seminary and say, "Why in the world would we bow down before career, before success, before money, before acknowledgement, before affirmation, before whatever?" Acts 17:30, Luke calls the worship of idols ignorance. In 1 Peter 2:18, Peter calls the worship of idols futile ways. Ministry idolatry, praise of people over pleasing the Father, value of career over faithfulness to Christ, fear of failure over trust and obedience, professional performance over personal devotion are all very real. Number two, and if you just did the math, you realize I'm in trouble. So in conclusion, number one, talks about idols. Number two, rates this. It says, new life in Christ involves a change in worship. New life in Christ involves a change in worship. Idols are objects meant to be worshipped. Idols, number one, idols are the god of the rebellious world. Number two, new life in Christ involves a change in worship. It says this, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. The opposite of worship is idolatry, or wrong worship is idolatry. So again, we're commanded frequently to avoid this sin. Why? Because we are all by nature's worshipers designed to serve somebody. An idol is the worship of someone or something other than God. So in conversion, and notice the order here, you turned to God from idols. It is not that you turned to idols so you could follow God, but that in turning to God, you turned from idols. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. And the imagery here of worship is pretty interesting. It's noted in reference to idols, which are objects of worship, but it also uses the phrase here to serve. And latreia is the Greek word for service of worship, and it's not used here. That's where the word liturgy comes from. But to serve here expresses allegiance. The idea is to become an adoring servant of, if you will. This has worship connotations because it's tied to idolatry, but it has allegiance connotations because it's tied to being a servant of. It connects the ideas of loyalty and worship together. And allegiance to God is expressed in daily living for God, His kingdom, His agenda, in other words, Him being enough. So, what are we? We are those who've turned to God from idols. God in His goodness and His grace has redeemed us and called us by name. Colossians says He has transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the Son He loves. And then He reminds us, however, that that is not the totality of the story when it comes to idolatry. I am still tempted by them, or else we wouldn't have 1 John 5:21, which says, little children, guard yourselves from idols. I still have to guard myself from idols in the ministry of valuing the praise of people more than pleasing the Father, the value of career over my faithfulness to Christ, the fear of failure over trust and obedience to a sovereign God, my professional performance rather than my personal devotion. Those idols are things with which I continue to, and my guess is you continue to struggle because it is the nature of the fallen world in which we live. Why? Because the world is in rebellion. They don't know that God is rightfully sovereign over the universe. That's why we announce the gospel of the kingdom. That yes, Jesus came, died on the cross for our sin in our place. He came into this world, into history, to establish His kingdom and reconcile people and the world to Himself. Why? So that we might have a new loyalty. For the kingdom of this world is in rebellion against the right and sovereign rule of God. So Jesus says it this way. He says, the kingdom of God has come near. Now that's not a chronological statement like it's almost about to happen. It's actually already, but not yet. It's been inaugurated, but not consummated. And so when Jesus says the kingdom of God has come near, it's not chronological, but geographic. That the kingdom of God has broken into this fallen, dark world in rebellion, dead in its trespasses and sins. And therefore we become ambassadors, aliens, outposts of the kingdom of God who have a different loyalty in the midst of a world in rebellion to the true and sovereign reign of God. Number three and finally, this conversion causes us to rebel with a new hope. See, the reality is if everyone's worshiping idols, and that's exactly what these are, I have a box full of idols and I can show you a store full of idols. If everyone in the world is bowing down to the idols, we're the rebellion against the rebellion. They're rebelling against the rightful reign of the one true God. We're the rebellion against the rebellion. God has transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the Son He's love, a kingdom of different values, of different loyalty, and that rightfully acknowledges the one true God. Here's what it says in the last part of the verse. And to wait for His Son from heaven. Now it's interesting because God has come, Jesus has come and set up His kingdom to establish His kingdom and reconcile people and the world to Himself. Now it says, now we're going to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Because the reality is all of these idols are going to ultimately burn up. There is a coming wrath, but Jesus, who comes, lives a sinless life, dies on the cross for men and women, He comes to redeem us, to set us free, to change our loyalty, and that's how love wins. And anything else misunderstands the nature of us being dead in our trespasses and sins. It misunderstands the nature of our loyalty to the idols of a rebellious world. Why? Because Philippians 3:20 says this, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He is the rightful ruler of this world and they don't know. They're worshiping idols. They're not as obvious as the carved stone in the villages of tribal peoples around the world. But they're just as deadly and dangerous. They're just as appealing to us. Maybe different idols. For us, it might be the praise of people over the pleasing of the Father, the value of career over faithfulness to Christ, the fear of failure over trust and obedience, our professional performance rather than our personal devotion. But can I ask you to listen to the words of 1 John 5:20 and to guard yourself from idols? I must confess, I have not always, and I still struggle. I noticed that myself at churches that we're planting right now. You mentioned Jess Rayner. Jess is on our team, of course, and we're planting a church outside of Nashville, Tennessee. And it's interesting how so quickly you fall back into the old patterns of idolatry. If we could just have a couple hundred people at our service. Why? Because the tendency of my heart and yours, it's an idol factory. We can create idols of attendance, or we can create idols of obedience. Excuse me, we can create faithfulness to obedience. At the end of the day, these idols all come crashing down. They demand more, they take more, and they kill. But in Christ, when our obedience and our joy is found in Him, because He's transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the Son whom He loves, the loyalty is simply that which we will enjoy together for eternity, to live in Him and through Him and for Him. My prayer is that that might be your life. Guard yourself from idols. Maintain your loyalty and focus on the one living and true God. Pray with me. Father, in Your grace and Your goodness, You've redeemed us and called us by name. You've made us new. You have transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the Son You love. You've turned us from idols to God. We've turned to God from idols. You've changed us, Father, but yet we are still drawn. And we confess that we're still drawn to idols of this world. Guard us and give us wisdom to guard ourselves from idols so that our loyalty and the only thing might matter is that You might receive the glory, the praise, and the honor that You are due. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.